We're in the book of Romans, studying through it on Wednesday night, kind of in a systematic, verse-by-verse method. On Sundays, we look at just a topic that is contained in that chapter, something that I hope and pray is applicable to our lives. So we are now in Romans chapter 6. Grab your Bibles. Flip open with me. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. And then Romans chapter 6. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Then down to verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then finally verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Father, I thank you for this chapter. I thank you for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we can learn how we are to live our lives as believers. That we can know, Lord, what is pleasing, what is approved by you. So Lord, through your scriptures, would you use it in our lives? Lord, may it be exacting, may it be precise, may it be surgical. May the application be made by your Spirit into each heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen. On Thursday night, just a couple days ago, after dinner, we as a family were around our table there. The dishes had been cleared. And I started playing a game I play sometimes with my girls. It's like Bible trivia. I'll ask them a question, and if they get it right, in order to keep them engaged in it, I give them a Skittle. And so I'll start asking them questions. And this time we were looking at Genesis 1. And I was asking my girls kind of the progress there in chapter 1 of what God created in those 6 days of creation and what he did on the seventh day. And so we're going through that. I'm, Carissa, what did God make on this third day? And she says, the plants and the trees and the flowers. Good. And going like that, you know, parenthetically, something that's very interesting to me in that creation story. God creates the plants and the trees. All of that stuff on day three, he has not yet created the sun or the moon or the stars. And that has caused people to say, that's ridiculous. He creates these plants and these trees without there being the sun yet. It doesn't make sense. But it does, because here's the deal. This is what I found very fascinating when I read about this. What is the number one absorber of the sun's energy? It's plants. It's amoebas, and or not amoebas, the stuff that grows in the ocean, whatever that is. I'm losing the thought. Plankton, there you go. It's all these, what we'd call plant, the plant life. They are what absorb the sun. And a scientist did a study, and he said if there were no plants on Earth for just one 24-hour period, it would turn, the sun would be so hot and would be unabsorbed that it would turn the world into a desert in just 24 hours. So God knew that. I got to put plants there first before I make the sun so that they'll be absorbing this energy. Very interesting to me. And so, you know, I'm telling my girls that, no. We don't go into that depth. So I'm asking them these simple questions. You know, my wife's there and Elijah's there. And so I throw a question to them every once in a while. I ask them, you know, what's the eschatology of the church in the book of Isaiah? Elijah, what is it? he nailed it, you know, 1 month old. And my daughter Gabrielle, she's just two. And so I got to lob some real softballs to her. And so I looked over at her. She wants a Skittle. Big smile waiting for her Skittle. And so I just asked her this simple question. I said, Gabrielle, what is God's name? What's God's name? And she looks at me and this huge smile breaks over her face and she says, Mommy. And I said, no, it's not. It's Daddy. Get it right. I have a question for you today as believers. I have a question for you. What is, as a believer, what is the definition of life? If you were, as a believer, to sit down and define what life is, how would you define it? What's life? If you were to ask that same question to a biologist, he would answer this way. He would say, life is response to stimuli. If you take a rock and a hammer and you smash that rock with that hammer, it does not respond. It doesn't say, ouch, stop that. But if you take that same hammer and hit my thumb with that hammer, the response is immediate. And I'm always very thankful when I finally find where my hammer lands, you know. We respond to stimuli. If you were to ask Milwaukee's Brewing Company what's the definition of life, they would say it's three smelly guys sitting around a campfire saying, it doesn't get any better than this. If that's it, man, send me to heaven today. If you were to ask Chris Matthews, that commentator for that show on MSNBC or whatever, it's CNB, I don't even know what it's on, but he has that show called Hardball, Hairball, whatever. He kind of looks like Tweety Bird, that guy, Chris Matthews. If you were to ask him, what is the definition of life? He would say, life is a campaign. It's his newest book. He's promoting it. He said the definition of life is it's a campaign. That's what life is. And I haven't read the book, and I don't plan on reading the book, but I saw an interview that interested me on Chris Matthews. And it kind of went like this. He said this about life, his definition of life. It's this. Life is a campaign, he says. Everything about getting jobs is convincing someone to hire you, right? It's about getting promotions. It's about selling products. It's always a campaign. It's campaigning to get the girl of your dreams. It's campaigning to get everything you want. And the interviewer answered in a way that I thought was very insightful. He said this. He said, this book seems like a recipe for sadness. Your book makes it seem like it's all about winning, but there's nothing about doing what is right. There has to be some core of soul in there. What campaigns are photo opportunities that are staged. They're fake. They're not genuine. And there's nothing in this book about be good or be competent, only win. And Matthews answers with a sneer on his face to that. He said this, that's already been written. It's called the Bible. And he said that as if his way was better. He said that as if living soulless, living to win, living to dominate other people, living really his hero in the book, according to this interview, is Bill Clinton. That's the way you want to live. Campaigning. Everything's a campaign. Get the girl of your dreams, whatever. According to Chris Matthews, life is about what you get. Jesus would say, in Matthew 6:25, he would say, life is not what we eat or what we put on. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, life is not in the abundance of what a man possesses. Jesus would knock that theory right down. That's not what it's about. It's not about possessions. It's not about getting what you want necessarily. Jesus hints that there's something deeper. There's something more. It's not about what we possess, what we get, Chris Matthews. So, what is the definition of life? What is life, especially from a believer's standpoint? Well, we see in chapter 6, Paul here in verse 4 says there's this thing called newness of life. We've died to some old stuff, and now we have this newness of life. And he says in verse 11 that our lives are to be lived unto God. They're to be lived for God. And last week we saw in that message that I said one of the keys to breaking the cycle of sin is you've got to be a holy Joe. It's one of the keys found in chapter 6. You got to live your life for God. That's one of the keys. It's got to happen if you really want to break the cycle of sin. And I know people left with questions about, well, what does that mean practically? You're supposed to live for God, but how does that work out? How do I do that practically? You know, it's messages like that, it's times like that that I wish services were 3 or 4 hours long. Don't you? But they're not. And so you may have left with those kind of questions. Okay, we're supposed to live for God. But how does that work out? Well, in verses 12 through 23, in that section of chapter 6, Paul gets super practical. Remember the first 5 chapters of this book, as we've been studying through on Wednesday night. The first 5 chapters are real doctrinal. It's not very practical. It's all about, hey, this is what's been done to you when it comes to sin. And this is what's been done for you when it comes to your Savior. That it's about faith. It's not about works of the law. It's all about believing in Jesus Christ. In fact, during those 5 chapters, there's not a single command. But in chapter 6, Paul switches gears. Based on what you know, based on the first 5 chapters of this book, and you will not understand chapter 6 unless you understand chapters 1 through 5. Don't ever leave that foundation of faith. But Paul now says, building on that foundation of faith, if you forget chapters 1 through 5, and you just focus on chapters 6, 7, and 8, this sanctification part of the book, what it will lead to is legalism. You got to remember that I can't earn God's love. His love for me is unconditional. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. You got to remember that. But now Paul says, really you could summarize verses 12 through 23 as simply this. You become what you do. We are going to become what we do. And he repeats it many times in different ways. He keeps saying the same thing. Listen, 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 believers. You are going to become what you do. If you are doing evil deeds, iniquity is going to reign over you. Sin is going to rule over you. It's going to become your master, and it's going to dictate what you do with your life. If, on the other hand, you do righteous things, you yield your body unto righteousness, you're doing right things, righteousness is going to be your ruler. And you're going to be doing righteous things. It's very simple. Paul would say here, you will become what you do. My actions become what I am. Verses 12 through 23. And we don't have 3 or 4 hours, so I can't go through it all. Come out Wednesday night. We'll be looking at this chapter on Wednesday night. You become what you do. And with that understanding, what I found is this. Christianity, to me, is a lot like swimming. What do you mean? My wife and I took our 2 older daughters through swim lessons. Started them out pretty early. Isabella was 1, Carissa was 2, when we started them in swim lessons. And what I found was really nice about taking girls to swim lessons is the reaction of a dad to girls versus boys. See, I had 2 girls. And when Isabella was 2, part of the 2-year-old class was this. She had to get out on this diving board, and she had to jump into the deep end of the swimming pool. And my daughter Isabella, she's not the bravest girl. And so she did not want to do that. And so I'm there, and she's crying and stuff. And I said, no problem, sweetie, come here, sweetie. Oh, it's no problem. Come to daddy. I love you, sweetie. It's okay. You don't have to jump off today. Well, there were some boys in that same class, some little boys, and their dads were there. And this little boy, right after Isabella, he gets out on that diving board, and he starts crying, and he doesn't want to go out there. And this dad, he reacted much differently. It was like his manhood was on stake. It was like this kid was representing. He was sitting there, "You're a baker! Jump off that board! Show them how it's done! Come on, son, get off there!" I'm like, "It's okay, Bella. You're my daughter." But honestly, I know me, and I will not be taking Elijah to swim lessons. I know that. I'll do the same thing. "You're heavily represent, son." But what amazed me was I've got my one-year-old daughter, Isabella. And I'm wondering, how is this swim lesson going to be done? She's one. How is this going to be done? And I could not believe it. Day one, we started out our lesson in the water. I thought there'd be coursework. I thought there'd be techniques. I thought there'd be explanations. There was none of that. It's get in the water. And the teacher made it very clear, if you want to learn to swim, you have to get wet. If you want to learn to swim, you've got to get into the water. And she's right. I have yet to find a correspondence course on swimming. Learn how to swim from the comfort of your own computer. It doesn't work. You've got to dive in. You've got to jump in. If you want to learn to swim, you're going to have to get wet. It's just that simple. Christianity, Romans chapter 6, same thing. You want to learn to live like a Christian? You want to learn to live like a believer? You got to dive in. You've got to do it. You've got to be yielding your members, your body, unto righteousness. You've got to be doing it. Because what I do is what I will become. And so Paul here repeats this theme. Believers, get this. Believers, understand this. What you're doing is going to determine who you are. So yield your body. Use your members. Yield them unto acts of righteousness. Well, still, Matt, I'm not getting it. How does that pencil out? What does that kind of a life look like? A life that's lived for God. A life that's not lived for self. A life that's lived for God. How does that look? What would that life look like? Well, back to my original question to Gabrielle, my 2-year-old. What's God's name? I thought she'd give me the classic answer every 2-year-old gives, you know, to any Bible question. You ask a 2-year-old some Bible question, the answer is always what? Jesus, you know. The key in the Christian life, if you want to know what the Christian life is supposed to look like, if you want to know the definition of life, the answer is always to look at Jesus, his life. His life is the model for you and me. Paul's great. Peter's wonderful. These guys are great. But the model is always Jesus Christ. His life, lived just 33 years, is the fullest example of how life is to be defined. Jesus was accused of many things throughout his earthly career. He was accused of being a drunkard. He was accused of being a sinner. He was accused of being demon-possessed. But Jesus Christ was never accused of being dull or boring. You never see people saying that. Instead, there was a life about him, a quality, an abundance that caused people like the rich young ruler. Perhaps you know his story. He's everything Chris Matthews would say is life. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler. You know, he's Bill Clinton, whatever. This guy, rich young ruler, has everything a man can want, and yet he says, "I'm missing something." And he saw it in Jesus, and it caused him to come to Jesus and say, "How do I get age-abiding life? The life that you have, the life that I see in you. How do I get that? I want that. I have everything the world has said would make me happy, but I'm empty. How do I have what you have?" John 1 says this, verse 4. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. He is life. He is the definition of life, and his life is to be a light for you and me so we figure out how to do it correctly. There's a quality to him. There's a life to him. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 says this about Jesus. He loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Therefore, God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellow. Sounds a little bit like Romans chapter 6. Hate iniquity. Love righteousness. Therefore, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. He was the happiest man around. Had a joy. Had an attractiveness, a life in him. The answer, what's the definition of life? John 1:4 would say it's Jesus. In him was life. All right, Matt, that's great. Still, I don't understand how to yield my members unto righteousness. I still don't get this point here. Practically, how does this work out? We could spend the next year just studying the life of Christ. We did that in the Gospel of John. It took us 1 year to get through just the Gospel of John. There's four Gospels. All I want to look at this morning is what I believe is the very root that produced the fruit in Jesus Christ's earthly life. It's the root. It took place before Jesus ever descended from heaven and became a man like you and I. It's the root that produced the fruit. It's found in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Flip over there with me. And it's this root that produces life, abundant, attractive, a quality of life that cannot be found, I believe, anywhere else. Philippians chapter 2. If you know where the book of Philippians is, flip to the right, about 50 pages, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 2. The root of Christ's life. Chapter 2, verse 1. This section is called the kenosis, or the emptying of Jesus Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done, verse 3, through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's the kenosis. It comes from the word there in verse 7, made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself so that he could become a servant. He didn't mind his own things, only verse 4, but he minded the things of other people. He was doing fine in heaven. He had no problems up there, no difficulties. But he decided, he made a decision, I'm going to serve Matt Heverly. I'm going to serve humanity. I'm going to serve Edgewater Christian Fellowship. That's the decision he made. In the heavenlies, before he ever stepped foot down on planet Earth, I'm going to empty myself so that I can serve you and me. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it's something that I call Jesus Christ's mission statement. He says this, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve others and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the root, the foundation of Christ's life was serving other people. So there's a bunch of people gathered around a table eating dinner. They'd walked all day in sandals, and their feet, if you've ever worn Tevas for a while, they were stinking. No one was doing anything about it, so Jesus got up, grabbed the wash basin, and washed their feet. There's a bunch of hungry people, and his disciples were saying, send them away, you know, they're bothering us, they're hungry. Jesus said, no way, we're going to serve them and feed them. Women that were depressed His disciples said, tell her to knock it off. Tell her to leave you alone. Jesus stops and ministers to her. Men that were wondering, doubting, Jesus stops. Ministers, serves. It's the mark of Jesus Christ's life. Service. It's the root that I believe produced everything else. He would say to his disciples, if you seek to hold on to your life, it's my thing, my time, my whatever. He said, you're going to lose it. But those that lose their life for the kingdom's sake, for my sake, they're going to find life. I'm investing my life in the kingdom. I'm investing my life in other people. You find life, Jesus would say. That's, to me, the most practical application of Romans chapter 6. Yielding your members, yielding your body to righteousness. It's yielding your body to righteous service to the king and to his body. Doesn't get any more practical than that, I believe. Well, where do I do that? How do I serve? Well, we've got plenty of opportunities here at Edgewater. If you want to plug it and serve here. We need help with the doorkeepers. They're the guys that set up the chairs you're sitting in. Set up the stage like it is now. Set up stuff outside. Hand out the bulletins. Tear it down every Sunday, every Wednesday. We can always use help if you think, man, I'd like to do that. I'd like to serve that way. That looks like fun. Talk to Sean Logue. We'd love to have you. We could always use help there. On top of that, we're taking the doorkeeper group, Aaron Freilich is, on Friday morning through the book of 1 Timothy to give us instruction on what it means to be a godly man. And so you're linked together with these guys, serving with these guys. It's wonderful. You can help out with doorkeepers. We need help in the parking lot if you came in late today. You realize we need help in the parking lot. It's hard to park this many people. You know, we lost some parking out on the road. So we need help parking. You can jump in with the parking lot guys. You can jump in with yesterday. A group of guys from Edgewater went and split a bunch of wood for a single lady. She needed help. And so Sean Lowe got together some guys and they went to her house and they split the wood and stacked it and got her set up. We have that stuff all the time. Needs of people where they just need service. They just need help. It's that simple. You could jump in with J.P. Comerford. Every weekend, these guys are going out evangelistically to the least of these, to folks that don't have homes, to folks that don't have, you know, much of anything. They've given out backpacks full of just the basic necessities, toothbrush, toothpaste, socks, a Bible. Last year, we gave away a bunch of coats to these guys. It's great ministry if you want to do that. Serving. It doesn't have to be here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. It can be at the Gospel Rescue Mission. It can be anywhere. But one of the things about the Christian life is this. You got to jump in to do it. You got to jump in. Jesus Christ could have stayed in heaven and studied about service. Studied about how it works out practically. He didn't. He emptied himself. Serve you and me. And it's that root that produces great life. It's that root. Well, Matt, if there's one area that you'd say you really needed help at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, because I don't care where I serve, I'm just looking for a way to plug into this body. If there's one area where you're saying we really need help, what would it be? We need help. Number one need is in the kids' wing. We need help in the kids' wing. I've compared the kids' wing to a couple people to a football game. And don't worry, moms, we have helmets for the girls, so be at ease. No, a football game is like this. It's been described like this. A football game consists of 22 people on a field in desperate need of a rest, surrounded by a couple thousand people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. We have a need in our kids' wing, you know. There are a lot of babies here. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There's a baby born every 10 seconds. And that's just at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. We're just coming out of they're coming out doubles nowadays. We need help. There's lots of babies here. If you want the number one area we need help, it's in our kids' wing. And so we have a bunch of applications back on the table back there. If you're thinking, you know what, I'd like to do that. I'd like to yield my body unto righteousness when it comes to serving our kids. Then grab an application. Fill it out. We can use your help. See? Right there. If not for righteousness, at least for refereeing the group, you know? You could do that. Serve somehow. I don't know how to put it any plainer. The Christian life, it's like swimming. You've got to jump into it. You've got to say, I want to be used. I want to serve. I'm going to plug in with his body. And something happens in that. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 6 says this. When you yield your body unto righteousness, it leads to holiness. And what I've seen with individuals that plug into the body and serve the body is they become more righteous. What do you mean? Well, it's not being more approved by God. It's not, you know, God loves them anymore. It's none of that. It's something happens when you're focusing on something besides yourself. Instead of focusing on yourself and becoming insecure and becoming depressed because of what you see and turning to the coping mechanism so many people turn to, sex or drugs or whatever it is. Instead of being focused on yourself, you're focused on other people. And how can I bless that person? And how can I serve that person? And it does something good for you. You're blessing other people. And it blesses you back. You're not focused on me. You're not focused on self. You're focused on others. On top of that, you all of a sudden become linked in with people that are headed in the same direction as you. People that want to be righteous. People that are doing things that are righteous. People that are acting correctly. And that linkage helps you. They're praying for you. They're talking to you. They're helping you. They're sharing with you. It just happens. I've seen it happen time and time again. Those that plug in do very well. Those that say, I'm going to serve. It's not I'm here at church to get something. It's here, I'm here at church to give something. It's not, I'm a Christian now, serve me. I'm a Christian now, I want to serve you. Just like Jesus Christ did. That's the deal. And there's a blessing in it. It keeps you. It leads unto holiness, verse 19 says. But there's a final thing I want to mention about serving. There's a final thing I want to mention about serving. And it's a principle that I see throughout God's Word, from cover to cover. And the principle is simply something that I experienced early on in my ministry. It was about 12 years ago. I was planning on going to the School of Ministry out of Applegate Christian Fellowship. I was working in Grants Pass, living over in Dreadford, commuting back and forth. Wasn't fun. I had a large school loan I needed to pay off. I had the $4,500 tuition to pay for going to the school. So I had to really concentrate on this next year on, you know, paying off my school loans, because I'm not going to be able to pay them in the school ministry. You don't make any money there. And I need to save up money for this tuition. So it was about $20,000 I needed to come up with in a year. And so I was working real hard at that, but it probably wasn't going to happen. When I had this individual at Applegate saying, you should really go down to the mission for a week. They were going down to the mission there in Misteca to help build this mission there in the town of Misteca. And to me, it made no sense financially. You got to be kidding me. I got to pay to go down there, number one. I got to take a week of vacation, number two, which I could cash out and get the money instead. Financially, that just does not make sense. Are you kidding? But for some reason, I really felt God wanted me to go do this. And so I did it. Went down there. And it was not easy. It wasn't an easy time. We had to pack this sheetrock up this cliff. It was about as steep as you could climb. It was an incredible cliff up to this mission up there. So we were packing the sheetrock up there. Once we finished the sheetrock, it was now pack these 80-pound bags of cement up there. You know, hard. Then after that, we had to dig this latrine into the solid bedrock. So you're just taking a pick and you're picking away at this rock. And I just wore, you know, I wear shorts almost all the time when it's hot. And so these chips were embedding themselves in my shin. I mean, you'd hit that rock, it'd shatter, and one of the chips would get you right in the shin. Didn't feel good. After that, we were installing insulation in this attic, where it's about 120, 130 degrees up there. It wasn't easy, necessarily. It was good. I enjoyed it. 10, 12 hours a day. And we're finished with that. We get in our van, and we're driving back up here to Southern Oregon. And a conversation started there with another guy that had gone on this trip. A guy that was not in ministry. I wasn't in ministry. We were just serving. Just, hey, we'll just serve this way. And he asked me, hey, what are you doing? And I kind of explained to him, you know, I'm working in Grants Pass, living in Medford. I'm trying to pay off my school loans. I'm, you know, really want to go to school in ministry. I think that's key to where God has me in the future. And so this guy kind of listens to me and he goes, okay, and that was it. About 4 hours later, you have a long time on that drive back. About 4 hours later, he says, you know what, Matt? Here's the deal. I want you to come live with me. I live in Grants Pass, just a couple blocks from where you work. I want you to come live at my house for the next year rent-free. On top of that, I want you to live there food-free, which is probably the bigger expense. We both loved ice cream, so we ate a lot of that. As well as I want you to come live food-free so that you can save your money and pay off those school loans. And honestly, if he hadn't done that, there's no way I would have gone into the school of ministry debt-free. There's just no way. Who was that guy? That guy was Mark Skudstad, a guy that today I count as one of the most important people to me personally in the ministry. And it all came because I said, yeah, you know what, I'll serve. It doesn't make sense financially. It's difficult. It's not easy. But I want to serve. See, the principle is this. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over. See, God is a debtor to no man. We think we're given to God. And God says, no way, Matt. I'm going to give back to you exceedingly abundantly above what you could ever ask or think. That's what I found in service. I think I'm serving. I think I'm building the mission. Look what I'm doing for you, Lord. And he says, just wait, Matt. Just wait. I'm going to bless your socks off. You can't outgive me. I'm going to give to you exceedingly abundantly. It's a promise. It's a principle of God's word. You serve, and there are rewards that are out of sight, out of this world, because that's God's desire. He wants to bless us. Give to me, I'm going to give back to you. Give to me, I'm going to give back to you. Just ask David. Look at any of those guys, any of those greats in the Bible. Think, I'm serving you. Look what I'm doing for you, God. And God's saying, just wait. Wait and see how I bless you back. Exceedingly, abundantly, above what you could ask or think. What's the definition of life? It's Jesus. How did he live his life? I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. What you find when you begin to serve, begin to just yield your body unto righteousness, what you find is there's a great blessing. What you find is it leads to holiness. You're surrounded by people that are heading the same direction as you. Oh, it doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean you're perfect. But the trend is upward because you're in Jesus Christ's footsteps. There's a repayment that is out of this world exceedingly abundantly. So I'm not asking you for Edgewater Christian Fellowship. We're going to do fine. We've got some amazing people here that serve, and I know they're being blessed. But serve somewhere. Say, I'm tired of the correspondence course. I've read about it. I've thought about it. I'm diving in now. I'm going to swim. I'm going to see what God would do with me. I'm going to see how God would use me. And watch and see how your life leads unto holiness. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Watch and see how there's a blessing that comes back to you. Serve. It is, to me, the greatest privilege in life. You serve. Amen? Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these folks. I thank you for how so many of them serve so diligently here at Edgewater. And I ask, Lord, that there would be a great repaying. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down, running over. So, Father, repay as only you can. Repay, Lord, as the loving dad that you are to each one of us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for any in here that are questioning and wondering, where do I plug in? How do I serve? Lord, I pray that this day you would give them wisdom. Lord, if it's here, then great. If it's at the Gospel Rescue Mission, then use them greatly. If it's at St. Vincent de Paul, if it's in a new ministry, whatever it is, Lord, plug them in. Use them greatly, Lord. Reward them as only you can, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. I thank you, Lord, that you would want to use me. Why? You could do such a better job, but Lord, you do it to bless us. You do it because that's how life is lived. You do it how that is how life is enjoyed to its fullest. It's when we serve. So Father, make us servants. May we empty ourselves of our own reputations or our own hang-ups and serve even as your Son showed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.